Good morning. Is this thing on? Did I turn it off? Is there a red light? Test, 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 test. Nothing? Okay. I can use a handle.
Yep, I'll grab a handle.
Test, test, okay. We'll put that back on. Give me a moment. And technology's my friend. All right. Well, good morning. Once again, I'm excited about how the Lord's been working things together today. I had a good talk with Pete the other night about just kind of the direction we're going in this morning. And we're already on the same page, of course. And so I'm really excited about what the Lord has for each of you here today and whoever's going to be watching this in the future. And personally, I'm excited for myself as well, because we're all on this journey together. So I've been coming here the past couple of times and doing story time with everybody. I've been going through some of the stories that are well-known or lesser-known in the Bible and really digging back through them to see what the Lord has for us in them today. Closer. There we go. Hey! I can hear myself much better now. Okay. So today I'm actually going to be going through a story that is quite iconic in how we view the Bible and view God speaking to us. And it's one that when we look at it, we're like, well, that happened once in a time, and it's extremely unique. It is extremely unique, but I want to pull apart this story for you today because there's touchstones in it that are pertinent to our lives here and now, okay? And namely, it's the story of Moses at the burning bush with God. I remember talking to a gentleman a long time ago, and he was talking about how he was really wishing, you know, God was still doing stuff in the world today, like with Moses at the burning bush, and how overt that was and how God spoke to him and everything. And it's just not like that anymore. And we know God is still speaking to us today. But this is a unique situation, and there's some really wonderfully human scenarios that take place in this whole story. So we're gonna stretch it out apart. But before we go into the burning bush part, I want to start a little bit earlier in Exodus chapter 2, which talks about the birth of Moses. I think the backdrop to Moses' life is important when we talk about how he approached God and how God approached him at the burning bush. So we know in Exodus chapter 2 that Moses comes from the family of Levi, which ultimately was going to become the priesthood for Egypt. That came later through Aaron, but he comes from the family of Levi at a time when there's a new Pharaoh that's come. The Israelites are now in slavery. They're becoming extremely numerous because God has really blessed them and multiplied them in the land. But the Egyptians see them as a threat now. And to try to control this threat, they're going to try to kill off all the male babies in Israel. And Moses is actually protected through this time by his mother actually putting him in the river in a basket of reeds that has pitch on it. So he floats down the river, and his sister follows this basket. And as he's crying going down the river, Pharaoh's daughter is actually there bathing in the river, in the Nile. And she hears him crying, and she draws him out of the water. And his sister says, hey, I know a Hebrew woman that could care for him, which namely is his mother, right? Agrees to this. Mom still gets to care for her baby and whatnot, but then he is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes really a prince of Egypt at this point in time. Most of us are familiar with that story, but there's really significance in how God protected him. Even from the time of his birth, he was set apart, and he was brought through this journey, and really not evading Egyptian lifestyle or even the government there in Egypt, but he was adopted into this situation. And it wasn't just so that he would be safe. He was brought up in that culture, and he learned so much. I mean, how many of us know the Egyptians were incredibly, incredibly well-educated people? mean, look at the pyramids. Look at all the History Channel stories you've seen about just how exacting these people were and how they designed things and how they thought about stuff. And they had this very interesting theology, right? But they had a lot of learning that was going on there. And Moses was trained in this learning. God did that for a purpose. Because he had a purpose that went beyond Moses' time there in Egypt. But he trained him in that scenario. Now we go and find later on, this is in Exodus 2, 11 through 13. It says, "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people." This is interesting. "Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." That's murder. He wasn't going there and seeing something taking place and pulling somebody off of them and accidentally bumped his head on something or whether, you know, he looked this way and that and he murdered the man because of what he was doing to the Hebrew. "The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, saying, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' 'Whoa, I didn't think anybody saw me.' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" In verse 15, we discover that when Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, Midian is on the other side of the desert from where Egypt is. And Moses is about 40 years old at this point in time. So he's not some like 20-year-old guy who's just kind of fresh. This is a seasoned man at this point in time. He's been living for four decades as a prince of Egypt. He's been trained, and he's gone into battle. I mean, there's other histories that talk about what took place in Moses' life, but he was proven at this point in time within the context of Egyptian lifestyle. But now he is completely removed from it and flees to Midian. There's a death warrant for him back home. He can't go back. But God brings him into a new season in this situation. Now, when he sits down by the well, he ends up protecting some young ladies who are bringing their flocks there from some shepherds. He protects them, and they go back to their father, whose name is Reuel. It says, "When the girls returned to Reuel," this is verse 18, "their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early?' They said, 'An Egyptian,'" still he's being recognized as an Egyptian at this point in time, "'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'Where is he?' Reuel asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.'" So we learned that Moses comes and stays with Reuel. Now Reuel is the priest of Midian, and his name actually means friend of God. Let's remember, not only the Israelites believed in Yahweh and followed Yahweh. He's here and he's actually brought into the household of a man who's called friend of God. That's his name. As Zaid was talking about last week, that these names bear significance, and we lose a little bit in our culture that, you know, I don't just go around with the name of friend of God. "Hey, friend of God, do you want to go to coffee this morning?" It's not like that. But in this culture, his name, Reuel, means friend of God. We also see him called Jethro, which is kind of believed to be a title that he might be carrying. But you see those two names, but don't get lost in that differentiation there. Moses stays with him, and he's given Reuel's daughter, Zipporah, as his wife, and he ends up having children by her. So that's the transition scene for Moses. But then we come to the scene that most of us are familiar with. I grew up watching Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments. What is that up there? And climbing up the mountain, right? Let's go into that story. So Moses is tending the flock of Jethro. So he's underneath this man. He's in his family. He's in his household. And he's on the far side of the wilderness at a mountain called Horeb. And there we see, and this is Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire within the bush. The angel of the Lord, in this context, is God. We find in the Old Testament, when he talks about the angel of the Lord, we're talking about God. We're talking about the Lord is meeting with him here. It's much like when Gideon had met with the angel of the Lord. Remember, he finds out it's the Lord, and he thinks he's going to die. Remember, we went through that story? Same thing happens here. Moses finds out that it's the angel of the Lord, and he thinks he's going to die. So there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames, and Moses saw the bush, the fire did not burn up, so he thought, I'm going to go over there and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, when he goes over to look, we find that God calls to him from the bush. This is when the Lord notices that he comes, he calls to him from the bush. He says, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses says. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy. Because God protects him in this situation. Take off your sandals. Recognize where you are. You are meeting with me. And he says, this is the big reveal. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this is where Moses hides his face because he's afraid he's going to die. Because they know, if you see God's face, you're going to die. And this is when God tells him, I've heard of the misery that's going on in Egypt with my people Israel, and I know they're suffering, and I promised I'm going to take them out of this land and bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey. There's peoples that are in that land, but I'm giving this land to them. I've heard the cry of the oppression. And then he calls Moses in this situation. Really, he sends him. He says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. 40 years ago at this point in time, because Moses is not like a 50-year-old dude now. He's 80. Or somewhere near approaching this. I'm sending you to Israel, back into Egypt. Go and draw my people out. He's just spent another half of his life apart from the place where he grew up, in exile, living in another man's family, learning to become a shepherd. This guy was a ruler in Egypt, and now he's learned to be a shepherd. And he's talking to a bush that is sending him back, basically a death warrant, right? Go back there. Now, the movies usually move on from this point. Moses goes and, okay, I'm going to go back there and do all these things. But there is a series of exchanges that go on here between him and God that are so vital and important to this story. And it's something that each one of us should pay attention to, because it speaks to the humanity of Moses and the love of God for him in the midst of this situation. Okay? Moses doesn't say, okay, I'm going to go do that. Sounds great. Let's go storm the gates of Egypt with my sheep. No, he doesn't do that. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I to do this? I got kicked out of that place. I'm a murderer. I've done all these bad things. And here I've been spending half my life out here in the desert herding sheep. By the way, it was my people that rejected me as ruler and judge over them, right? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God promises that he will be with him when Moses is worried about himself. That should be enough, right? No, not enough. Then Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses is airing things that are going on in his heart. He's concerned that he's going to get there. They know a whole lot more about you than I do. What am I supposed to say to them? What validation do I have? So then God tells him his name. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. Now, I am is what the Israelites knew him as. And then God says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Again, he's repeating what he had just said to Moses in his introduction to him. So he's being consistent with him here. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, he's being consistent. And he gives them further things that they are to go then and say to Pharaoh together with the elders. And he tells them how the Egyptians are going to deal with them. And they're going to plunder the Egyptians as they leave. So he's starting to tell him specifically, go and do this, say this, and this is what's going to end up happening. Again, you'd think this is going to be enough for Moses to say, all right, I'm on board, right? No, he's not done yet. His third expression of reluctance to the Lord. By the way, there's five. Five times. Not once, five times he expresses reluctance to God in answering this call. How human is that? I mean, this is personal stuff here. But they're practical questions that he's asking him. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And say, the Lord didn't appear to you. That's practical, right? And we're talking big stuff here, Moses. These people have us in oppression. How are we supposed to believe that God actually spoke to you? Sure, you know his name. Great. I know his name too. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake, and he ran away from it. I just find that it's very funny every time I hear that. He runs away from it. But then the Lord says to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he does, and when he does, it turns back into a staff. Moses is being obedient in these little snippets that God's giving him. Let's take a step back for a second. God's giving him experiences in each one of these answers. When he says, I will be with you, he's with him right then. When he tells him what to say, he's putting words into his mouth. When he's having him throw this on the ground, he's experiencing here, first time in front of God. He doesn't have to do that first time in front of Pharaoh, right? He's putting it on the ground. He's taking it back up again. He hasn't put his hand in his cloak. And he pulls it back out, it's leprous. He puts it back in, and it comes back out again. It's like his regular skin. And he says, and that's not enough. If they don't believe you after those two things, take some water from the Nile, throw it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. These are all signs that I am with you, and I am the one that's doing this work. I am the one who is sending you. Those are pretty big things. Again, you'd think Moses was ready to go. He's not. Fourth one. This is a big one because it's not what are they going to say, what are they going to do, what is all this. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. This is personal. And the Lord says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. And here's the kicker. At this point, fifth and final expression of reluctance, Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. That wasn't enough. Please send someone else. I don't want this job. It says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he shot him with a bolt of lightning right there. That's what you expect you're going to read next when you read that sentence, right? His anger burned against Moses. Here's what he says. What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. After that, we see Moses goes to Egypt and gets Jethro's blessing to move on. This is the context of the story. We've now gone through it, but I want to take us back into some specific points because I think they're very poignant for us. As people who are trying to live life and pursue what God has through us. In Moses' first expression of reluctance, he says, "Who am I?" It's a very humble expression. He sees himself as unequal to the task. Whatever he thinks this task is supposed to be at this point in time, he sees himself completely unable to perform this task. He's been kicked out, he's been rejected, he's all these things, right? All these things going on in his mind that are keeping him from saying yes to God. Who am I? It's so like us to say, how am I supposed to do what you're calling me to do? And God doesn't let it stay there. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And when you have brought the people out, it's not if, when. This is the sign to you. You will be back here on the mountain. You're going to praise me and worship me. There's trust in that situation. That's a forecasting of things to come. You're not going to see that until you have brought the nation out and you've made it back to the mountain. Which they do, by the way. But Moses is going to find in that time, think about the release he felt in his spirit when he brought the people back to the mountain and was able to worship God there, and he saw that thing come to fulfillment. God's promises are true. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses doesn't see God's plan for him and doesn't see the significance of everything that God had uniquely set him up to do throughout time. He had uniquely positioned him coming up in Egypt to speak at that level. He's got the whole thing primed. And it's the big reveal. Moses, I've prepared this for you. Who am I? Don't worry, I will be with you. The second expression of reluctance. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? He needs assurance of what's going to take place. He needs assurance of how to answer here. And this all goes back to the fourth expression. I just skipped the third one, I know, but I want to draw into the fourth expression because what's significant about this fourth expression, it's the only one of all five where God's answer wasn't sufficient for Moses to move forward. When God says, I will be with you, Moses brings up another one. He didn't quit at that point. He brings up another, but I'm uncomfortable about this. God answers him, but I'm uncomfortable about this. God answers him, Lord, I'm really uncomfortable about this. God answers him, I can't do it. What was it about that fourth one that even the answer from God wasn't enough for him? I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I've always thought this meant he was a stutterer or had a speech impediment or something like that. That's possible, but I would say there's some contradiction in Scripture if you think that's what the true case is. Maybe it comes down to some interpretation, but if you go into Acts chapter 70, verses 20 through 22, this is in the portion of Scripture where Stephen is giving his speech to the Sanhedrin, and he's going through the history of Israel and speaks specifically about Moses. He says, at that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. We went through that story earlier. This is different, though. Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. He's known to be powerful in speech and action. We see that he's a man of action, don't we? He went and killed the Egyptian because he saw the oppression of his people. So this is something that was rooted deep in him already. He took action in this situation the best way he knew how. Murder the man. And then when the Hebrews didn't see his intent in all of that, he recognizes, I've completely stepped out of bounds here, right? And flees as they're seeking his life. But he's powerful in speech and action. So what is it about his speech then that he's insecure about? I've read a commentary that says, and this is kind of where I'm at with it right now, Moses isn't quick-witted when it comes to comebacks. I'm slow in speech. I'm not eloquent. He has plenty of words, right? We've all read his writings. If you've been reading through the Pentateuch, there's stuff from Moses in there. He's very gifted intellectually. He's a good, strong leader. All of those things. He has the command of speech. But he's not too quick on comebacks. Where's the evidence of this? It's right here. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what am I supposed to tell them? He's concerned. He's a planner. He's got to know. What am I going to say here? What am I going to do? And we see in his fourth expression, there's anxiety in him over, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to have nothing. Even though God has showed him, I am going to give you the words. He gave him the words, say this to them, say this to them, say this to them, right? What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What am I supposed to do then? He's concerned about what his responses are going to be when the plan that he knows takes a turn. He's insecure on where the next footing is. He realizes he's being asked to do something here that he has not himself planned to do. He's capable of doing the things he's planned to do. But here, he hasn't planned to do this. What am I supposed to do? And God says, don't worry. I got this. God is offering him a situation that is transformative for him in his experience. I'm going to say that again. He's offering him a situation that is going to be transformative for who he is as a person, as a human being in his experience. He has known himself for 80 years at this point, incapable of being able to come back quickly to respond to things that he hasn't planned. And he has anxiety about how that's going to happen in the future if God's asking him to withdraw an entire nation from an oppressor. He sees himself completely unequal to the task. By the way, when he said to God, who am I? He had just been told, you're on holy ground right now. Take off your shoes. When you are in the presence of holiness, any insecurities that you may have can start bubbling up to the surface because God wants to deal with them, and that's what he's doing with him right now. Who am I? I'm faulty. I'm broken. I can't do this. I can't do what you're asking me to do. So when he finally says, pardon your servant, please send someone else. I can't do this. He's throwing in the towel. He can't trust God to transform him in that way. This is a point that history has shifted. because there was an opportunity here where he could have said, yes, Lord. But because he didn't end up going forward with that plan, God brings in a new plan. Don't think for a second that God didn't know that this is going to happen, right? But he has extended an opportunity here, and he's still going to rescue the people of Israel, and he's still going to do it through Moses. But what does he do? He doesn't send someone else. He sends someone with. He says, okay. What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Moses is concerned about speech. He gives him someone who can speak well, and it's from his own household. It's his brother. And I love this, too, because God does not let Moses off the hook in this, in his answer to him. Notice, he says, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But when he talks about having Aaron with him, he says, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. See, God has this plan where here's God, here's Moses, you're going to go here and I'm going to speak and you're going to say what I'm telling you to say. He just took Moses and insulated him by another layer. But he's still telling him what to speak and what to say. Moses is giving it to his mouthpiece, who is his brother. But he now has someone who's going to walk with him and help him carry this burden. This is a big deal for Moses. I don't know what it was for him personally, but that was enough to get him over the hump. Can you see the humanity in this? Can you identify with this in any area of your life? Now, if you haven't yet heard from God about things that he's wanting you to do, he has specific things for each one of you that he has called you and he has designed you and purposed for you to do. He's been training you, whether you've known it or not, since the moment you were born. He's set things in motion since before you were conceived for you to be a part of. For you to be a part of. He is doing the work. You get to be a part of it. And if you've heard from God on these things, you know that it can seem daunting when he starts to unveil what he has through you. Don't be dismayed. Because just like Moses, God completely intends fully to underwrite that activity in your life. When God has a purpose for you, he has created an entire economy to support that purpose through you. It's not about what you carry innately in you. It's about who you carry innately in you. Whatever sense of unworthiness or inability you have, just like Moses, it's not about the ability that you have, it's about his ability. It's about his plan. I'm going to go do this, so then I'm sending you to go do this. Who am I? I am. I will be with you. I am who I am. And I am sending you. So when he goes, he is there representing I am with all of the authority and power that I am chooses to put on display through him in that situation. And it ends up toppling things, and everything God had said was going to happen happens. You see, when Moses finally engages this situation, he steps forward in this thing and the whole ball starts rolling. Don't think he's over his insecurities, by the way. You see it come up several times. What's this all about? Why are you doing this? Why are you having me do this? There's even a point where he says, shoot me now. I I read a commentary about this that I thought was so good for us to hear. When Moses came to God and told him, here's where I'm insecure, God didn't belittle him. He didn't there. He didn't do any of those things. He heard what Moses said and he took it in and says, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't minimize any of it in any sort of way. He didn't even beat him over the head with anything. He heard everything that his son said to him, and he gave him back answers that were practical, that were tangible, that were things that he could move forward with. He was equipping Moses in that situation. He's dispelling the anxieties that he has. Even in his deepest, darkest, oh, this is the root of where my whole anxiety comes from, God reaches out and touches him there. What was God creating in his relationship with Moses in that situation? He's creating trust with him. One of the things this commentary was saying was he was giving Moses space in their relationship to be honest with God. His anger burned against Moses, and he responded with a path forward that was going to equip him. God does that with us. He is patient beyond measure with us. He waits and he waits and he waits and he holds our hand. He draws us further in. And then we stop and he waits 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 and then he draws. And even when we didn't follow exactly what he had told us, I can do this and I can do this, we can take a turn and he's still there. I got another plan. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Keeps drawing us in. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, he has a plan for. We can't foresee how that plan is supposed to play out. We don't know the who's, the what's, the where's, the why's, the when's, the how's, all that stuff. We can't see it all, but God knows it all. He's designed it all. And any sort of rebuttal that you can bring back towards him of why you are insignificant or insufficient or any of that, he has something to respond to you that says, I have a way forward through that. See, God wants to get down into the roots of our fears and our insecurities so that he can set us free to do what we are called and designed to do. Moses felt inadequate for the call that God gave to him, because as soon as God placed that thing before him, the little what-if monsters started nibbling and chewing away at it. You know the what-if monsters? They were nibbled and chewed at your plans and things God's talked to you about. Wow, this is a great idea. I should really do that. But what if this doesn't happen? What if that wasn't God that was talking to you? What if that was just pizza? What if that funding doesn't come through? What if she says this about that? Or what if you get up there and you try to do that thing and you fall flat on your face? What if you die? I'm not doing that. I'm done. I don't want to put my efforts into that. It's just going to fail anyways, like all my other stuff that I didn't do that was going to fail. Those what-ifs keep us and hold us back from the things that God has for us. And I wonder how many dreams that God has placed in our hearts are pieces on the floor, chewed away by what-if monsters. Folks, this happens to all of us, okay? If you feel, oh, that's me, it's all of us, okay? It was Moses. What ifs? But if we're willing to do what God is saying, even when we don't understand how it's going to happen or what it means, God's going to bless that thing and you'll see that thing take flight. God gave Moses space to be honest and sincere about his insecurities, and he gives that to us as well. This is a standard that we're seeing here, a very real, evident standard of, I've called you and I'm here to support it. I'm going to make it happen. You're along for the ride, and you need to be the one that's doing this. because I planned it this way. Moses kept seeing the things that disqualified him. But God tells him, you are enough because I am enough. I am enough. So how does this apply to us today? What disqualifies you? What are those things that disqualify you? That only you think about, only you know about. Those things that when God starts talking to you about, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I want to do, this is how I've gifted you, he offers you opportunities to take a step forward, and the what-if monsters attack that thing. What are those things that disqualify you in your mind? What are those insecurities that hold you back, like chains on your shoulders? Your feet start trying to go, and you can't get free. Those insecurities, as soon as they come up, you feel that tug. Ooh, don't go there. Hot, burn, ouch, that's going to hurt. Remember last time? Where are those insecurities? What in your life feels too big for God to deal with? Because Moses had something that he felt was too big for God to deal with. Send someone else. Don't send me. I don't want to go there. Has God talked to you about things that you didn't pick up or haven't picked up yet because you're insecure about what's going to happen there? Are what if monsters chewing your dreams to pieces? God has a way forward. God has a way forward for each and every one of us. God's not insecure about your insecurities. I don't mean to say he doesn't believe in your insecurities and he doesn't see your insecurities. He's not insecure about your insecurities. He's not surprised by your insecurities. He doesn't even see your insecurities as something that's like a showstopper. Well, I got this plan for him, but maybe he's going to be insecure about that. Maybe I'm going to be insecure about his insecurities. No, God's not there. He's not insecure about that. See, he's able in your inability. Moses was afraid of failing in that situation, right? Everything that he had in his track record says, you're going to fail in this. He saw his weakness. We know that when we're weak, his strength is put on display, right? Because when others see an area where they've known you've been weak and something's different because transformation has happened, what just happened here? What's going on? I've never seen this out of you before. It's not me, it's God doing this thing. God is in me, and he's moving through me, and he's transforming me, and you are seeing his activity on display because you know I don't got it. Right? You know I don't have this. But he's got this, and that's how you know he's the one in this situation. This isn't coming from me. You are enough because I am is enough. You are enough because he is enough. And he is inside you. And whatever insecurities you've got, I'm going to take that thing up, tear it, shred it, get that down, stuff. Right? He's here to destroy those things. Say what he gives you to say. Do what he gives you to do. Come to him with the things that are burning in you, causing pain. Bring those to him. He's your deliverer. He's your transformer. He's the one that takes those lies and replaces them with truth. Bring them to him. So that you're not inhibited to say what he gives you to say. You're not inhibited to do what he gives you to do. Remember with Moses, I will teach you what to say, and I will show you what to do. He does that for us too. Go and do it. Go and say it. It doesn't have to make sense to you. How many testimonies have you heard about people, well, I don't know what this means, but I felt like God was telling me to tell you this.
Oh my God.
Really, a pink bunny? Okay, God, let's pray. Right? You don't know what that is going to mean to the other person. You don't know what's going to happen in that situation when you take that action. You don't know who's watching and who's waiting and who's needing that deliverance that is offered through your activity, through God's activity in you. You are enough because he is enough. So we're entering a season of prayer and fasting. Now's when I was going to talk about that. We're entering a season of prayer and fasting. What a fantastic opportunity for what the Lord is stirring in us right now. He's stirring this stuff up. Think about all the songs that you were singing today. Pete already had finished his song list by the time we spoke about any of this week. We're talking about trusting God. We're talking about his power. His authority. When we come into a time of prayer and fasting, we're doing it in the context of drawing near to God and re-engaging our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, not the it of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Because just like Moses, God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to have that space in our relationship with him where we can be honest and open about the things that we're hearing, the things that we're feeling, the things that we're going through, so he can deal with it. So we can find that nearness of God, so that when he says, go and do this, we're tuned to him. Fasting and prayer brings us closer to him in intimacy with him. It's a spiritual discipline. It's amazing when you're not eating and preparing food and all those sorts of things, how much time you have to think about other things. But it's not like a hunger strike that you're going on. This is a time of focusing in on the Lord and saying, God, I want to reconnect with you. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? Stuff's been out of line. I need to hear your voice more clearly. Sometimes that happens in that season. Sometimes it happens after that season. But it's an important dynamic of things that we should do as disciplines as a believer in Christ and as a follower of Christ. So we're calling the church to that over the month of February. Pastor Lanny sent an email out. Many of you got it. He offered a lot of resources on understanding what fasting is and what can be expected in an extended time of prayer and fasting. We're not trying to prescribe a certain thing to anybody. If you get that email, you're going to see a spectrum of things because some of us are going to be able to maybe fast a meal. Some of us might only be able to fast an activity during that time. Some of us might want to take an extended period of prayer and fasting, multiple days or weeks. It's up to you, but there's a spectrum of information that's provided there. And we've got a sign-up poster out in the lobby because what we're trying to do is have prayer and fasting covered from sundown to sundown through February, through the entire month of February, and we're asking you guys to all participate in that in some way so we can do that as a church body. Because as much as that's doing something for you as an individual believer, it's doing something for us corporately. In fact, I know that there's people that have already started praying and fasting in preparation for this time of prayer and fasting. And I'm seeing already a change in the dynamic that we're having here when we're coming together. See, when we come to expect God and we expect him to change and transform us and we come expecting an experience with us, he's a good father and he gives those things to us. I just want to encourage you all, consider, what can I do? Not just from a mental thing, but actually saying, Lord, what are you leading me to do in this situation? Because it's going to be different for each one of us. Okay? So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're comfortable at right yet, go for it. Look at the board. Find a spot that's missing and put your name down on it. Additionally, We've got these classes that are coming up here in February. Pull out your paper that looks like that I threw on the ground. It's blue. And it's got a whole list of things. You heard Keith talk about FPU this morning. I'm telling you, I've gone through that class. My wife and I, we went through that class, and it was transformative for us as a couple. Just like that couple up there. Wow, we learned things about each other in our marriage and everything else. But it brought freedom to us financially in practical ways. Look, God is about getting you free. He doesn't want inhibitions on you. This is what we've been talking about all this morning, right? He doesn't want those things that inhibit you. Finances, how many of you know, finances keep you from doing things when you don't have them? God wants freedom for you in that situation. Hearing God's voice. This is a critical class for us. And it's, again, we're in that season where we're drawing close to the Holy Spirit and trying to reconnect with Him. If you don't know how to hear God's voice, you don't know that you're already hearing God's voice, you don't know what He sounds like, you don't know what it is, I encourage you to get into that class because it's foundational for your walk with the Lord. He is speaking today. He's speaking clearly today. He gives us direction, specific direction. And if you don't have that in your cadre of tools yet, or you want to be sharpened in it, sign up for this class. Peggy Jarboe is an amazing teacher, and there's others that are going to be with her in that, and you will learn so much in that situation. We've got a prayer class, and we're going into a time of prayer and fasting. If you're looking to grow in your time of prayer with the Lord, I can't encourage you enough to get in here with people who are passionate about praying and hearing God's voice and interceding over us and our nation, oh my goodness, powerful stuff. We're not just throwing classes out there to keep you busy. We're trying to offer opportunities for the presence of God to show up and just get into your life and release the things that God's put into you. These are rich experiences. There's other stuff in there too. I'm not going to go through everything, but look at that and actually consider, what in here does God have for me right now? What's the specific area of growth that He has for me? As I'm engaging Him, as I'm fasting and praying with the rest of my family here at OFH, what does God have for me right now? Because it's not just for you, it's for all of us. When He releases those gifts in you, it's a gift, not just for you. It's a gift for all of us to partake in. My goodness, there are people that... I'm going right now, okay? There are people here that minister to us. They minister to us in practical ways, ways that take time to hone those skills, to hear what God's saying and to learn. And how many of you have been through like a TPM class or have had a prophetic appointment or had, raise your hands, anything where you've been ministered to by somebody here that has been an expression of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, the power and the gifts of their Spirit in their lives? That takes time. And we have received the gift of God through them that He put on display. He put it on deposit in them. What does He have in you? Maybe you're walking in that stuff already. Maybe you're not. Maybe you don't even know yet. Engage Him. That's what February is about. This should be a time of transition for each of us. Each of us. You can be seasoned 60 years in the Lord. This is a season of transition. If you're not in the ground, God's still got something to do with you here. I am serious. Do not let yourself be put out to pasture. I don't care where you are in life, God is not done with you. That's a fact. That's a man who's been there and back speaking. That's a fact. Finishing up here. If when I was speaking today, you could feel some of those insecurities stirring, you might get a pinpoint on exactly what it is you've always known as the problem. Or maybe you got a fuzzball of maybe it's somewhere over here in your life. Whatever it is, I would encourage you this morning, if you felt that stirring, for you to personally come up here and spend some time at the altar after the service for this purpose. For taking this next month and saying, Lord, I want to move into this with you. I want transformation in my life in this area this month, and I'm willing to start to peel back the layers of the onion with you here. You hear what I'm saying? I'm asking you to bring those things to the altar this morning so you can begin to lay them down, so that you can begin that process with him, so that you can take that step forward in willingness for transformation to take place in your life, because God is bringing about that season to us right now. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each and every one of your people that you brought in these doors. And Lord, I thank you for the people that have come in today that don't yet know you, but they're hearing about you here, Lord. I ask that you give them a hunger and a burning desire to know you, Jesus. To know you as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Deliverer. As the one who rules in their lives and uses them to do the things that they were gifted and called and designed to do, Lord. That they would find complete fulfillment in knowing that they are doing exactly what they've been called to do. Lord, I ask that you would draw all of us up towards you right now as we lay these things down, Lord, that you would begin to remove those boulders and those rocks and those insecurities, those places that pierce us in the foot and keep us from moving forward. Lord, all of those things, I ask that we would begin to move forward on them with you right now. And Lord, I ask for a special grace in this season of prayer and fasting that we're going into here in February, that we would see transformation in our lives, Lord, and we would see just direct effects in it, not just here within these walls, Lord, but within all the different places that our spheres of influence touch, that we would see your presence on display there, Lord. We'd see transformation. We would see people not inhibited to say what's right, Lord, but to take action and do what you have called them to do and what you are purposing in them to do. Father, I speak freedom over this people in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I speak your blessings of health over all those who are not with us here today because they are sick, Lord. Lord, I actually speak peace and healing over this area, Lord, our region that we have here, Lord, that you've given us spiritual influence in. I speak health and healing over these people, that whatever viruses are going out around that are hurting people right now, Lord, that it would cease. Just command them to dry up in Jesus' name and not be spread any further. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, when we're going into prayer and fasting, because February is happening this week, your focus in the context of drawing close to the Lord, your focus this week is on praying for healing for those who have chronic illnesses that are in and amongst us. Chronic illnesses, because next Sunday when we come back, it's an Encounter Sunday, and this is going to be a healing service. And we are specifically going after chronic illnesses. Together as a body this week, when we're praying and fasting, be praying about that. Ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and begin to dismantle those things. Go after that stuff. You have a part to play in that. And invite those that you know that have chronic illnesses here next Sunday so we can pray for them. Okay? That's what's happening. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Be safe out in the rain. And hug each other, eat, and do all the stuff you normally do. God bless you.